If you have your copy of God's Word, please join me in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. According to the USA Track and Field, the number of Americans who finished the marathon race back in 1990 was 236,000. Now, after 30 years, that number has increased to over 500,000, easily doubling. That's an amazing statistic to me when you consider that a marathon is 26.2 miles long. Just a word of honesty and transparency. I've never ran one. I know that's probably a shock to you. I'm actually surprised that anybody runs it, much less over 500,000 people in the United States alone each year. The marathon is a race that's inspired by a messenger who ran from the city of Marathon, ancient Greek city, 25 miles to the city of Athens to tell of the victory won by the Greeks over the Persians in 490 BC. According to legend, when the runner finally reached the city, he cried out, "Rejoice, we conquered!" And then he fell over and died, which is why I don't run it. So the modern marathon, though, is thought to commemorate that heroic, historic run. Now, the marathon was a race that was very familiar to the first century author of Hebrews and to the recipients of this letter who lived in that Greco-Roman world. In this morning's text, the author uses that familiar image to challenge his fellow believers, his fellow Christians, to run the race set before them. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that we are in a race. That means we're in something that requires duration, that has duration, that requires endurance. The Christian life is a spiritual reality, of course, which might be difficult for us to understand, and yet Scripture is filled with these images, these physical metaphors for the Christian life to help us understand something of its strenuous nature, something of the discipline that's required. Athletic imagery is often used, and here in this text, obviously, a race. So the metaphor of a race is used. These are key components that every marathon runner would recognize that we're going to look at this morning. And as we consider those, we're going to seek to do what the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to do, and that is look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And so let's read this passage and then we'll consider three aspects of this race that the author uses to encourage us to run. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Verse 4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Father, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged, to be challenged, to run the race with endurance. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this image that we're given. I pray that you would use it to help us to consider how we are to run this race. And I pray that you would enable us each to cross the finish line for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to first consider the witnesses of the race. Verse 1 begins with the word "therefore," which is actually a very important word in this text, the word "therefore." And then it says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And immediately in our mind's eye, we're transported to some athletic arena where we can imagine that there are bleachers that are surrounding that racetrack where people are observing those who are running the race. That's the kind of image that we're immediately introduced to. But what about that word therefore? What is the word therefore? It's there because it's connecting us, obviously, with chapter number 11. You remember? I know it's been a week since I preached from chapter number 11. It's actually been 2 weeks since I preached from chapter number 11. But do you remember the content of Hebrews chapter number 11? It's the hall of faith. It's the list of all these examples of men and women who lived the life of faith, Old Testament saints, who believed the promises of God and obeyed the word of God. They faced through trials. They faced difficulties. They persevered. Some of them, as we got to the end of the chapter, we saw they didn't even receive the reward that they anticipated, and yet they kept believing, they kept enduring, they kept persevering. And so the therefore of Hebrews 12:1 connects us with that august body from Hebrews chapter number 11, that body of believers who have lived the life of faith, who have put their faith and trust in God, who have believed His promises, who have obeyed His word, who have endured through trials. And now the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses. And we got to consider what that word witness means. When I looked at this text, I titled this point, Spectators of the Race, because that's the kind of image you get, like I described, with an arena, with bleachers. But actually that word witnesses, it includes those who are observing, perhaps, but really the word witness in the New Testament is someone who testifies about something that they have firsthand knowledge about. The fact that they're witnesses doesn't mean they're watching us, but they have experience that they're testifying about. And again, that points us back to Hebrews chapter number 11, to that hall of faith. All of those heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter number 11 are now being brought forward as witnesses. Think about the courtroom, to testify. They're that kind of witness. To testify concerning the life of faith. What are they saying to us? They're saying to all of us who are running the race today that the life of faith is worth living. They're saying, run the race. These aren't just fans cheering us on. They are, in fact, former participants in the race who've now finished the race and who are now sitting on the sidelines, as it were, cheering us on to keep running, yelling out encouragement to us. It's the image of this. I mean, you consider Rupp Arena, consider when the Wildcats play, that place is filled with fans who are shouting and cheering on the Wildcats to win, and yet there's something very different about those occasions when John Wall or DeMarcus Cousins or Anthony Davis come back and they attend a practice, or they're sitting on the first row just behind the players, and they're sitting there, they're not just spectators, they're not just people cheering on the current Wildcats, but they're people who've actually been there. They know what it's like to go through a John Calipari practice. They know what it's like to struggle to come back and win a game late. They know what it's like to get down and have to battle back. They are there, and their encouragement to those players is to keep fighting, keep playing, don't give up. That's the kind of image that we have here. It's of those saints who've gone before. They've already been in the battle. They've already been in the fight, and they've finished the race, and they're calling out to us to keep running. That's the benefit of Hebrews 11. That's why it's here. It's to encourage you that there are people who've gone before, who have lived the life of faith, and you can finish as well. Keep believing. Keep running. Marco Martinez ran his first marathon in San Diego back in 2002. 21 miles into that 26.2 mile race, he ran smack into that wall of fatigue. He said, I hit the wall. It was like every part of my body would say, you can't go anymore. There's nothing left. He'd never quit a race in his life. And he stood there, still on the racetrack, gulping cups of Gatorade and water. He heard spectators urging him on. But just about that moment, he spotted someone dressed similar as he was running by. And it was another rookie marathoner who was running, and he went running by, and Martinez began to walk and then run and take one agonizing step at a time. He eventually would finish the race at 3 hours and 52 minutes. But you know what encouraged him to keep going? It was that recognition that he wasn't alone, that there was someone else who was right where he was. There was another runner who was a first-time marathoner also, who was running and who was finishing, and he was urged to encouraged to keep running. That's what we need one another for as a body. That's why not only we need the testimony of those saints who've ran the race in the past, we also need to look around at brothers and sisters today. Because the people who are sitting in this building with you are fellow runners. They have same kind of struggles. They're tempted to throw in the towel. They're tempted to give up. They're tempted not to finish the race, just like you are. But as we see one another persevering, it encourages us to keep running. We need to remember we're not alone. We need to remember we're not alone. We can read the Old Testament and be encouraged by the saints like Hebrews 11 allows us to do. We can read the New Testament and see those great examples of people who trusted God and found Him to be faithful and endured great trials and endured great suffering. We can read Christian biography. We have not only the Old and New Testaments, we have 2,000 years of Christian history of faithful men and women who've ran through difficulties, who've ran through trials, who've faced things that maybe none of us ever will face, and yet they found God to be faithful. We can look around the world today. We can look at persecuted Christians around the world. We can look at those who are imprisoned for their faith, those who are being beaten for their faith, and we can be encouraged by their example to keep running. They've not denied the Lord Jesus. They've continued to trust in Him. We can look around ourselves, even in this room, and among other believers who are living today, and be encouraged to keep running. Remember to listen to those who have ran the race before and to look around you at those who are running the race with you to encourage you as you run the race. That's the witnesses of the race. But secondly, in verse number 1, we also see the design of the race. This is very important for us to realize. We're told here, right in the middle, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily, which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is a race that requires discipline. Again, you see that language, let us lay aside every weight. I mean, just, you know, the people who are running a race do not overload themselves with clothing. They wear as little and as light material as possible. They don't want anything, even a fraction of an ounce, to hinder them, to slow them down, to weight them down as they run the race. And so the author of Hebrews is using that kind of imagery now. He's using that imagery as he encourages these people to run the race. He's encouraging them by the design of the race to have the discipline to lay aside the weights, to lay aside the sin. That's one of the ways in which a Christian life is most like a race, is that it requires discipline. Now clearly, there are sins. If there are sins in our life, we need to lay those aside, right? That should go without saying. But it doesn't go without saying because we need to hear it. As we seek to run the race, sin, that which directly disobeys what God has commanded us to do or fails to do what God has commanded us to do, and does what God has commanded us not to do, let's put it that way, sins of omission and commission, in other words, those sins will hinder us in running the race. We won't finish the race with the weight of sin, unconfessed sin, hindering us. We won't be able to run the race effectively, efficiently, and with endurance. But what always has stood out to me about this text is He distinguishes. He uses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And that implies to me, and the way I read that, is that there are some weights in our lives, things that may hinder us in running the race that may not necessarily be sin. And I take it, and just as a way of application, I think it is those good things in our life that we enjoy, that there's nothing wrong with, that can be enjoyed in their place and in the proper ratio or proportion. But when they get out of proportion, when they get out of ratio, then they become controlling things in our life that will hinder us. I remember helping with the high school basketball team back when I was teaching in Christian high school many, many years ago. And one of the things I learned about those basketball teams is there were a lot of things they gave up as they trained, as they practiced. They didn't drink carbonated beverages. There's certain kinds of food, certain kinds of snacks that they didn't eat. I mean, they willingly gave those things up in order to be, and that's just on a Christian high school level. I mean, you think about what athletes do to perform on the highest level. Paul's put it this way, that everybody in 1 Corinthians 9:25, that those who compete for a prize are self-controlled or disciplined in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Now think about that. I mean, all the discipline, I mean, you think about the most disciplined athlete you know, and I really appreciate learning, not just about athletes who have great athletic ability, but when you learn the story of the hours that are spent in the gym or hours that are spent on the field, the training that is there, the discipline, the things that they give up in their lives in order to be the very best that they can be to perform at the very highest level, even maybe without as much athletic talent. That's very inspiring and convicting to me. But think about this. Whatever of those stories that come to mind, and you heard them from Michael Jordan to Tom Brady to whoever, you've heard those stories. Now consider this. They do all that they do for a temporary crown that will rust and fade away and that will burn when this world burns. And yet what we're running for is eternal. That's what Paul says. They do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That was a very vivid image in Paul's day where the winner of a race in the Olympics would receive not even a gold medal, but a wreath of ivy. Think about how long-lasting that might be. It was indeed very perishable, right? And yet the discipline and the hard work that went into that. But even if it's made of gold, it's still temporary. It's not going to last. And so consider this morning, what are some weights you need to lay aside that are hindering you from running the Christian race? Okay, clearly sins, lay those aside. But are there hobbies? Are there sports? Is there fishing and hunting and TV and movie and music and video games, et cetera, et cetera? None of those things are sinful, and all of those things can and I think should be enjoyed in their proper place and proper proportion. But for some of us, those things get out of proportion, don't they? Any of those things can get out of proportion for us. And when they take away from our time in God's Word, when they take away from our time in fellowship with other believers, when they take away from our time with our spouses or with our children or with our parents, those are things that have gotten too big for what they deserve, right? And especially we need to think about in terms of running the Christian race, what are things that are hindering us? What are some things that can be laid aside? If athletes are willing to do that for a temporary crown, how much more should we, as we seek to run the Christian race with endurance? So consider the design of the race. It's a race that requires discipline, but it's also a race that requires endurance. He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What kind of race is this? It's not a 100-yard dash, right? There'd be a lot more Christians finish the race and cross the finish line if it were a 100-yard dash, because there's people who come out of the gates really on fire for God, don't they? But they slow down, they fizzle out. Some of them we don't see again. Unfortunately, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. Two words in our text indicate that word endurance. That means this: you're going to have to keep going even when you feel like giving up. And then the actual word race here comes from the Greek word agon. That word is the word we get the English word agony from. This isn't a casual stroll in the park. This is a race that requires strenuous effort. It is agony. It requires strain. It is difficult. In 2004, Paula Radcliffe's dream of a gold medal in the Olympic marathon ended in tears in the sweltering heat of Athens. August 22nd, 2004, she pulled out of the race with just over 3 miles to go. She had led most of the race, but she suddenly stopped running. And she tried to start again, but after a few yards, stopped again, collapsed on the ground, and never finished the race. She led much of that race, but with 3 miles left, she couldn't finish the race. It doesn't really matter how quickly you start your Christian life, but what's important for each of us as believers is finishing the race. The United States Marines have a slogan, Semper Fi. It's Latin, always faithful. And that's what we're called to in the Christian life. It's not easy. It's a marathon. There's a daily struggle. There's a lot of people who want to run the Christian life simply on the emotion of the spiritual blessings that we receive. And thank God that He gives us those from time to time, especially initially. But the Christian life isn't all emotion. There's a daily struggle to the Christian life. That struggle of Bible reading and Bible study and memorization and meditation and prayer and regular church attendance and regular giving and fasting and disciplining ourselves in so many ways. I think a lot of people would rather, I've seen this a lot, especially growing up in the churches I grew up in, is that people would much rather rededicate their lives over and over and over and over again rather than, and think that they can just start over and get a fresh start, fresh emotion, fresh wind, when in reality what they need to do is commit themselves to the daily disciplines of Bible study and prayer. The Christian life is a marathon that requires discipline, requires endurance. That's a hard word for us in our day, isn't it? Hard word for us. We're not used to thinking in those terms, and yet that's the image of the Christian life that we're given here. So we see the witnesses of the race, the design of the race, but finally we see the goal of the race. And all of this, which would be agony, which would be painful, is actually a joy because we have our eyes not on the crowd, not on ourselves, but on Jesus. We're called here to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or as the ESV puts it, the founder and perfecter. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You see that connection? Jesus actually ran the race. And He ran it through Golgotha. He ran it through the tomb. He endured the pain of the cross. He experienced the shame of the cross. But He persevered, He endured, and He ran through the tomb to the right hand of the Father. That's who we're to focus our eyes on ultimately. The fact that He endured the horrible suffering of the cross and has risen to sit triumphantly at His Father's right hand is to encourage us because He identified with us in our suffering, and we can identify with Him in His current rest because as our head, we will be with Him where He is. One day we will be in His presence, at His right hand, our pleasures forevermore. That's where we're going as believers. We're going to be in His presence eternally. One day this race will be over. And it will be worth it all when we see Christ. We're to be motivated by looking to that, right? We see His, as we see Him seated there, we consider His rule and His rest. He's sovereignly ruling at the right hand of the Father, and He's finished the race. That's to motivate us to the future reward that we have. How do we do this? We do this by looking to Jesus. Consider what He's done for us to secure our eternal reward. Consider the cross that He bore. That's why we're this morning coming to take the elements of the Lord's Supper, because it's an opportunity for us to look to Jesus. It's an opportunity for us to remember what He endured for our sins and for our salvation. Whenever you're running, it's important to keep your eyes focused on your destination, on your goal, so you're not zigzagging, running without any purpose or focus. I've now on my third child that I'm teaching to drive, and that's maybe ironic to you, but I'm teaching people to drive, and one of the things, of course, that you tell your kids when you're teaching them to drive is to keep their eyes focused forward. Don't look at the car beside you. Don't look at the trees. Don't look at the signs. Because what we have the tendency to do is where our eyes go, we tend to drift in that direction, right? It's important that we keep our eyes focused where we're going and the direction that we're going, and drive in a straight line in that direction. Otherwise, there's disaster. There's destruction. And so it is in the Christian life. As we run the race, we must keep our eyes focused, not looking around, looking behind, but looking forward to the goal, the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to do. I'm not going to say a lot more about that, because I think what we're going to do in just a moment as we take the Lord's Supper, as Pastor Jonathan reads from Isaiah 53, and as we focus our attention on Christ and His suffering for us. But don't just consider His suffering. Remember that He is the resurrected Lord who's now seated at the right hand. What He endured more than we will ever endure. So we should keep running. But the joy that He has right now is that what we will one day join Him in. As you look back over your Christian life, you may look back and you may see times where you ran off the road. You started looking at the signs, or you looked at the cars and you were all over the place. As you look back, you may see that as you've tried to live the Christian life. But from this point forward, what I'm asking of myself and of all of us is that we would run looking to Jesus. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Look to Him. He gives us the motivation to run the race, because He's already run the race. And He's already won the victory. There's a reward to be gained. There's a heaven to be enjoyed. There's a salvation in which to enter. And so let's run the race. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would be challenged and encouraged today to run the race. Thank You for this passage and how it reminds us of the endurance that's required. It reminds us of those who've gone before, but it also points us to the ultimate goal of why we're doing what we're doing. We're to run with faith, looking to Jesus, because Jesus has won the victory for us. Now help us now as we reflect on His death for us. Help us to consider what He endured for our sins and for our eternal salvation. We pray that our hearts would be turned. We pray that our eyes would be focused, that we would leave here more focused and more ready, more disciplined to run the race and to finish strong for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.